Listen for the word of God in a reading from the second chapter of Joel. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He's poured down for you abundant rain. The early and the later rain as before, the threshing floors shall again be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. And from the second chapter of Timothy, from 2 Timothy chapter 4. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I invite you to stand for the gospel as you're able. From the 18th chapter of the gospel according to Luke. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves and rogues, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all my income, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, said Jesus, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Something we've gotten used to since Pastor Peggy Jean came among us is someone who wanders around while they preach. I am not of that school, and I shall stay rooted here behind this awkward, tiny little thing. So, but it's about what Peggy Jean likes, not what I like. So, anyway. So there's a thing going on Facebook. Some of you may have been paying attention to it this week. How many of you know who Beth Moore is? Okay, some. Beth Moore, I don't know very much about her, but she is a very, very popular Bible teacher in a Southern Baptist tradition, I believe. She's become kind of a one-woman industry of speaking and lecturing and preaching and writing devotionals and books that are very, very popular, I think, probably particularly maybe for women's groups or studies. But she is an outlier in the Southern Baptist tradition because she is a woman and she is speaking boldly and authoritatively about the Scripture. Apparently, this has not gone unnoticed by some of the powers that be in the old guard tradition in the Southern Baptist Church, so that in the last week or so, a very, very prominent, I understand, I'd never heard of him before, but in his place, he was very, very prominent, minister, pastor of a very large Baptist church, apparently, named John MacArthur, was asked as a part of a panel to respond to sort of do a word association game with the person facilitating the panel. And so when the MC turned to John MacArthur and said, here's your words to respond to, give us your first thought, he said, Beth Moore. And John MacArthur said, go home. This has not sat well with the people of Facebook. So there immediately began to be a flurry of people sharing a link so you could watch a video of him saying those words, and then the people in the auditorium there laughing and clapping that he said that. A little frame was developed to go around everybody's profile picture on Facebook that says, not going home. It's particularly popular among women who are pastors, but it's also popular among men who are pastors and women who are not pastors. But the people are saying, we are not going to let someone else regulate how we respond to God's call and claim upon our lives anymore. So that seems strange to us in a way. In the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, you might have a fan in the back of your back pocket of your... There it is. The Cumberland Presbyterian Church in 1889, more than 100 years ago, ordained the first woman ordained to be a pastor in any Presbyterian or Reformed denomination in the world. And we're glad about that. We're very proud of it. That is not to say that there isn't still some certainly ample sexism to be observable in the church, but it's to say that those bold statements that women can never serve in this way are not really, that was a question that was answered for us a very long time ago. It wasn't easy for Louisa Woosley, though. She had to study very, very hard, and she wrote a book, and she had to make her case. The book she wrote was called Shall Woman Preach, or The Question Answered. In it, she painstakingly goes through all of the scriptures and makes the case that there really is no admonition in scripture that women cannot preach. And she was a bit of a wit. And so at one point when someone, in the book, she says, when someone would ask me why it says that women should not, where it says women should not preach, she said, I asked them to respond with, how is it, or you show me where it shows that a man should, you know. And so she was a bit of a wit. I got that all bungled up, but anyway, you got that. But the amazing thing is that over 100 years ago, in some small Presbyterian Kentucky, there were enough Cumberland Presbyterians present in that moment who could sense that on this woman, the Spirit of God had come to dwell, and that these are the gifts that we would not want to miss out on. They were in that transitional moment open to do a new thing that was weird and dangerous sounding to a lot of the people in the church, but they were able and willing to do that because they perceived the Spirit in her was something God was bestowing and using for the good of the church. In the text we read from Joel, he really makes the point that one of the main ways we can never know that God is present is that we will see that the Spirit has been poured out. And we'll be able to see that in the surprising places, the unexpected places, there will be evidence that God's Spirit is being poured out. Sons and daughters are going to speak for God in an authoritative way. Older people are going to have dreams about the future of what God may yet do way off in the future. Young people may be sharing visions about how God's powerful love can transform the world through justice. Joel notes that even people who are oppressed are going to have the Spirit poured out on them, and they are going to be a part of the manifestation of God's presence. So what it looks like, according to Joel, is for God to be smack in the middle of life, is that the Spirit is there. Barriers are broken down. Bridges are erected to bring together disparate people, and a transformative new life begins to emerge. But I wonder what else it might look like for the Spirit to be poured out upon us. In 2 Timothy, when you read that, it's a very somber sort of passage. We find Paul really at the end of his life, he knows that his life is drawing to a close. And the lectionary text finds him very stalwart in his faith, trusting God in Christ to be his salvation. He's expressing full confidence that God's love is going to be enough for him as his life draws to its end. That's the kind of thing, it seems to me, that lectionary scholars like to choose. These big, meaty theological statements that can be expounded upon in a really helpful way for people. But I wonder what the scholars who put together a lectionary text sometimes skip over. Do you ever notice that? Like, the text for 2 Timothy is chapter 4, and it goes verses 6 to 8, and then skips to 16 and 18. You ever want to wonder what's in 9 to 15? I do. So I looked. Here's what it says in those missing verses. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry. I've sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for his deeds. But you also must beware of him, for he strongly opposed our message. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. I'm not going to say that again. Erastus remained in Corinth. Trophimus, I left ill in Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters. Don't those kinds of details give you a much more vivid feeling about what the early Christian community might have been like, what kind of relationships that they had? For me, it's really kind of poignant to hear over here, really, Paul sharing something very mundane and yet very indicative of a deep and powerful strength of relationship and bond. Paul's saying here, he's yearning to be together with his friends as he's dying. It's just looking me here right now. Bring Mark when you come. He's expressing his heartfelt concern for Timothy's safety. Come before winter, because that's when the sea travel gets dangerous. So come before winter. Watch out for that nasty Alexander the coppersmith. I don't want him to do to you what he did to me. He shares his disappointments with them, Demas left our work. He's living it up in Thessalonica. But then he shares just little news about the friends they have in Comus. Someone's been sick. Eubulus says, hey, give my love to Prisca and Aquila and the gang. And then there are I love the little housekeeping instructions. Bring that coat, I forgot, when you come. And my books, and especially part of the parchments. And can't you just like hear Timothy thinking, well, I hadn't really planned to check a bag. I was just, you know. But it's interesting to peek behind the curtain and find the very human people with their very human concerns who were at the same time giants of the faith, the chief architects of theology and practices that still guide us. But this is who these towering early leaders were when they were at home. Here's what characterized their relationships. They encouraged each other to keep going. They were honest about their struggles. They had a mutual concern for one another's well-being. There were expressions of forgiveness and love. People who share these kinds of things are family to one another. These were the people and circumstances that at the close of his life, Paul wanted to be near. And when love can bind together people who are that diverse, then surely it's fair to call them family. And wherever family is formed, then as I say, that's home. In the Facebook world, Peggy Jean is not going home. She's not denying God's claim or pushing away the spirit that is so evidently poured out upon her. But in this real world, she is at home. Welcome home. Amen.